Hello again, listening and watching friends. I'm Dennis Finnan, serving pastor at the Houseworth Name in Whitewater, Colorado. Once again, our church opens the Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. We're up to chapter 16, and we'll go through the two chapters, the 16th and the 17th, today. Now, basically, for the Israelites in our study, it was a time to divide the land and assign the boundaries for each tribe and their clans, that is, families, to live there. And for our church family, you've seen and heard the difficulties and readings of chapters 15 and 17. Don't despair. God put it there for the nation of Israel, but for us, his church, also in the 21st century. So listen now to this report given by Joshua, most carefully read to us, and then I'll make some very cherished practical sense for you.
Joshua chapter 16. The land allotted to Joseph began at the Jordan, east of the springs of Jericho, and went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. It went on from Bethel, that is, Luz, crossed over to the territory of the Archites in Ataroth, descended westwards to the territory of the Japhletites as far as the region of Lower Beth-horon, and on to Giza, ending at the Mediterranean Sea. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph, received their inheritance. This was the territory of Ephraim according to its clans. The boundary of their inheritance went from Ataroth Adar in the east to Upper Beth-horon and continued to the Mediterranean Sea. From Michmethath on the north, it curved eastward to Taanath Shiloh, passing by it to Genoa on the east. Then it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and Naarah, touched Jericho, and came out of the Jordan. From Tappuah, the border went west to the Keah Ravine and ended at the Mediterranean Sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Ephraimites, according to its clans. It also included all the towns and their villages that were set aside for the Ephraimites within the inheritance of the Manassites. They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Giza. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. Joshua chapter 17. This was the land allotted to the tribe of Manasseh as Joseph's firstborn, that is, for Machir, Manasseh's firstborn. Machir was the ancestor of the Gileadites, who had received Gilead and Bashan, because the Machirites were great soldiers. So this land was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. The clans of Abiezer, Helek, Azriel, Shechem, Hepher, and Shemaida. These are the other male descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, by their clans. Now Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters, whose names were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They went to Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance amongst our relatives." So Joshua gave them an inheritance along with the brothers of their father, according to the Lord's command. Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts of land, besides Gilead and Bashan, east of the Jordan, because the daughters of the tribe of Manasseh received an inheritance among the sons. The land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the descendants of Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh extended from Asher to Michmethath, east of Shechem. The boundary ran southward from there to include the people living at En-Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah itself on the boundary of Manasseh belonged to the Ephraimites. Then the boundary continued south to the Cana Ravine. There were towns belonging to Ephraim lying among the towns of Manasseh, but the boundary of Manasseh was the northern side of the ravine and ended at the Mediterranean Sea. On the south, the land belonged to Ephraim. On the north, to Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh reached the Mediterranean Sea and bordered Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. Within Issachar and Asher, Manasseh also had Beth-shan, Ibleam, and the people of Dor, Endor, Taanach, and Megiddo, together with their surrounding settlements. The third in the list is Naphoth. Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, They subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you allotted us only one portion of land and one share for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." "If you are so numerous," Joshua answered, "and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaites." The people of Joseph replied, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have chariots fitted with iron, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel." But Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are numerous and very powerful. You will have not only one portion of land allotted to you, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out."
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity we have today to open your word again. I thank you also for the opportunity to share this with the congregation and a greater congregation that is listening online. I just pray for us all that our hearts will be attuned to listening for the still small voice of God to speak to us. I pray for those who are saved, Lord, that they'll find the Lord Jesus Christ very sweet and pure in their relationship as he speaks to them. And then for the unsaved, anyone listening, I pray for them that they'll have the fear of God as Jesus Christ presents himself as the only Savior from their sins. I pray that you'll open your hearts, that they might receive you and join the family of God, the greater family of God, the forever family, which is called the family of Jesus Christ. Now bless us, we pray, as we make this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Look here on the screen and you'll see that we're going to study three things: the combined territory meted out, the commons given to Manasseh, and the complaint of the multitudes. So let's launch out into God's word. Joshua 16:1-4. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan, east of the springs of Jericho, and it went up from there through the desert into the hill country of Bethel. It went on from Bethel, that is Luz, crossed over to the territory of Arkites and Adaroth, and descended westward to the territory of the Japhethites, as far as the region of lower Beth Horan, and on to Gezer, ending at the Mediterranean Sea. So Manasseh and Ephraim, the descendants of Joseph, received their inheritance. So you can see, looking on the map, I circled it for you, where the two tribes settled. Now the Lord had previously told Moses that each tribe was to receive territory proportionate to its population, and by the casting of lots it was to determine their locations. So the casting of lots continued, and it fell, showing what land was to be given by God to the sons of Joseph, that is the two tribes of Jacob, called Ephraim and Manasseh. Their lot fell in central Canaan, and their territory consisted of two parts, with Ephraim settling in the southern portion, and Manasseh, the larger tribe, in the northern portion. Now remember, Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph, whom Jacob adopted as his sons. They were actually his grandsons. And he especially blessed them, so they figured now into Jacob's sons' 12-tribe inheritance. So when the lot was cast, a single lot determined the inheritance of both of the tribes of Joseph. And although these two tribes together received only one lot, it later caused them to bitterly complain in verses 14 to 18. Now look at verses 5 to 7. This was the territory of Ephraim according to its clans. The boundary of their inheritance went from Ataros to Adar in the east, upper Beth Horan, and continued to the Mediterranean Sea. I'm going to stop there. As we read Ephraim's allotment, it lay north of the areas later given to Dan and Benjamin. You can see below Ephraim there on the map. However, many of the maps today that are drawn are not really accurate to the text. Let me give you an example. As you can see in this map here, the end of Ephraim is not at the Mediterranean Sea. But now if you go to this map, you see that Ephraim goes all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, because that's exactly what it says in Joshua 16, verse 8. Now, let's look at verse 10 and see God's warning. I put a little warning sign here to give you an idea. They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. Repeatedly, the single phrase seems to appear. They did not drive out. They did not dislodge the people of the land. We see it right here in verse 63, in chapter 16, verse 10, chapter 17, verse 12. And this was simply raw, chosen disobedience to God's explicit warning and command he gave in Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 to 6. I like what Dr. Donald Campbell writes about this. He says, and I quote, "But the men of Ephraim, like those of Judah, did not completely drive out the Canaanites from their region. Probably motivated by a materialistic attitude, they chose to put the Canaanites in Gezer under tribute status to gain additional wealth. That proved to be a fatal mistake, for in the time of the judges, the arrangement was reversed, and the Canaanites grew strong and rose up and enslaved the Israelites." He goes on to say, "In addition to the historical lesson, there's a spiritual principle here. It's all too easy for a believer to tolerate and excuse some pet sin, only to wake up someday to the grim realization that it has risen up to possess and drive you to spiritual defeat and suffering." Well, I end there from his writings. How right he is. You see, God demands us to obey him in all things and deal with sin assertively and, if necessary, harshly as well. All right, this brings us to the second point, the commands given to Manasseh in chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. We'll start with the divided plains. This allotment for the tribe of Manasseh as Joseph's firstborn, that is, Machir, Manasseh's firstborn, Machir was the ancestor of the Gileads and had received Gilead and Bashan because the Machirites were great soldiers. Make note of that phrase, they were great soldiers. So this allotment was for the rest of the people of Manasseh. And then he gives the names of the clans of Manasseh. Now, this verse here describes the territory of the western half of Manasseh's area received. And we also learn in later verses in 12 to 13, I'll put it up on the screen, "Yet the Manassehites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Each tribe, as they separated, were still powerful by numbers, and they also had God's ordained power to do his will. So we don't really fully know why they didn't avail themselves of Yahweh's power, especially to obey God's command to exterminate the entire species of the Canaanites. Their failure brought an easier life, of course, for wealth, perhaps prestige even, but it would cost generations of their children dearly later on." Now, take a look at verses 3 to 6. This is in between. It says, "Now Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, and the son of Manasseh had no sons, but only daughters." And then he goes on to name them, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They went to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua, son of Nun, and to the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our relatives." Now, of course, this goes back to Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 to 11, where these same women asked for an allotment of land, which apparently wasn't coming to them. Moses went and consulted with the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses that these women had the right to the land as much as a male inheritor, and so, therefore, they were to be given it. And now the time came for it, and they asked Joshua specifically. And, of course, he was going to obey God in the matter. But the point is, we see women in ancient Israel enjoyed more rights and freedoms compared to women in the centuries around them. Most women of that day were considered more simply like cattle. They could be sold, they could be traded, and they can be given. It really didn't matter. Now, I want to list for you 25 of some great women in the Bible that we can make note of. God mentions Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Miriam, Mala, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, Tirzah, Rahab, Asksath, Deborah, Ruth, Naomi, Hannah, Abigail, Esther, Mary, Mother of Jesus, Anna the prophetess, Martha, Mary Magdalene, Lydia, Priscilla, Lydda, and Eunice. Now these are just 25 names of great and good godly women in the Bible who serve God faithfully and outstandingly, and God makes note of it by including their names in the eternal scripture. And of course, if you look through the whole Bible, you find that there are more women than that. In fact, there's a complete list of 293 good and bad women mentioned there. Now, indeed, there were even many others who are nameless to us for now, but in heaven we will see them and sing their praises. So if you've noticed, I've emphasized these five outstanding Israeli women whose name God preserved for all eternity in His Word. Here's a picture of them by an artist drawing them. Now, Hartshorne writes in the Bible Journaling Digitally, quote, "During the first century, women in the New Testament times faced significant challenges and restrictions in society. Their social status and rights had deteriorated compared to women in ancient Israel. Women were segregated from men in various areas of life. This included private, public, and even religious settings. And these restrictions limited their opportunities and rights, including their ability to testify in court, engage in commerce, and appear in public. So in fact, Jesus challenged these societal norms. He shockingly included women in his ministry. He also engaged in meaningful conversations with women, valued their faith, defended their right of choice. Jesus recognized the inherent worth and equality of women, regardless of the depravity of societal standards." So indeed, these women, back in Old Testament times, needed to be seen and made note of. Now, John Corson, a Bible teacher, captures a biblical truth I was looking for in commentaries, and excuse me, and in most nothing is said, but he got a picture of it, and indeed I agree with this fully. Let me comment on his. He says, quote, "The implications of this obscure incident were so far-reaching that they affected Jesus' role as King of the Jews." And that's right. You see, the genealogy of Matthew traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham through Jacob, Jesse, David, Solomon, to Rehoboam. But there's a problem in verse 11 where we read that Josiah begat Jeconiah or Conaniah, as he was known. Jeconiah was such a wicked king that Jeremiah declared none of his seed would sit on the throne of David. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 28 to 30. So, this means that although Joseph was a legal heir to the throne of David, but due to the curse of Conaniah, he could no longer be a spiritual heir. Now, in Luke's genealogy, we see Mary's. While Joseph's genealogy goes from David through Solomon to Conaniah, Mary's genealogy, excuse my pronunciation of words, goes through David's other son, Nathan, and this avoided Conaniah altogether. Now, if this little obscure ruling of God, that is giving women the right of inheritance about the daughters of Zelophehad, Jesus' kingly inheritance could never have been claimed through his mother Mary. And because Mary had no brothers, the legal inheritance passed to Mary, giving Jesus not only the legal right to the throne, but the spiritual right as well. Wow, how wonderful. That's tremendous insight of biblical research. Yes, God is perfect in every detail that he touches and commands. This brings us now to the third point, the complaint of the multitudes in verses 14 to 18. Two things are considered here. Their portion is small and the people are too severe. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us so abundantly." And Joshua answers, "Well, if you're so numerous, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, well, go up into the forest and clear that land for yourselves, there in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaites." He's saying there's more than enough property there for all of you people. So the descendants of Joseph registered here, I would think, a belligerent and bellicose complaint of with Joshua. Wow, again, the danger bells are ringing. The one thing God incessantly hates is complaining. The people of Joseph didn't know they were in serious danger. To complain of what God does, to complain of what God decrees. And you know, even for you and me today, this is dangerous sin too. You know, a complainer is anyone who sinfully grumbles in heart or mouth by imaging or worse showing discontentment with his or her situation in life. So apply this to yourself. Where you are, how you are, what you are, is all part of God's will, especially for you. Now, the earlier nation complained against Moses' decision in the desert, too. I take you back to Moses' words in Exodus 16, verse 8. He said, "You are not grumbling against us, but you're grumbling against God." And that's true. Believers are not to wallow in discontentment. They are not to grumble or complain. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and he said this in Philippians 2, 14 to 15. "Do everything without grumbling, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." How wonderful that is, isn't it? And that's referring to Jesus Christ, which Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, and upright and just is he." And therefore, anything that God allows to come into your life is his will. And of course, he comes with a promise to all of us, and that is that he will turn all bad things, evil things, into good, and he will bring glory. It may come in this life, but usually it is not until the afterlife. All right, let's take a look now at verses 14 to 15. The people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for inheritance?" Joshua hears their discontentment and grumbling, and God gives Joshua a smart reply. And since Joshua is no dumbbell, he saw through the leader's ploy. They only wanted good plowed land, ready-made houses, an area where peoples had been fully conquered and ready to be their servants, really. So Joshua suggests they pool their, what they said is, numerous men soldiers together and drive out the remaining Canaanites, which were the Perizzites and the Raphaites, verse 15. So here's a question and thought for you, my friend. What has God given you that requires some cost or work or effort to gain its possession or effects? Why not thank the Lord for the work or situation you find yourself in and tell the Lord Jesus that you will obey and go forth and spend your time, effort, and finances to do it for his glory? How wonderful that would be. All right, let's go to the last part here, which is B. People were too severe. That was their complaint. Joshua chapter 17, verse 16. The people of Joseph replied, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plains, well, they have chariots fitted with iron, and both those in Bethshan and in the settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel." So Joshua says to the tribes of Joseph, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, "Okay, you are numerous and you're very powerful. You will not have only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Now clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have chariots fitted with iron, and though they are strong, you can drive them out." You notice that? I emphasized that on the screen there. So the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh felt it was too dangerous for them to enter the area because it was filled with strong Canaanites. Their complaints multiply. Too small, too severe. They only wanted the easy life and for God to provide it. Kind of like us, really. However, Joshua assured them that when they fully obey the Lord, they will subdue the Canaanites and their inherited territory will prove more than sufficient for them. Verse 18. So here's a last thought or two to ponder. Number one, desiring more than what God gives us is sin. Number two, desiring an easier situation in your life for greater blessings can also be sin. What God wants from us is acceptance and thankfulness for anything and everything that He allows to come into our lives. Why? Because God wants to turn it into our good, ultimately in eternity. And by the way, the people complaining were Joshua's own tribe, but he didn't play favorites. No one should either. Well, the Apostle Paul also speaks to this issue for us if we go to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 36 to 39. He writes, "Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. When we obey the Lord, Paul proved that God cannot and will not fail us. That, in effect, is what Joshua told the sons of Joseph. Yes, even more. God says He would continue to love us when and after we die, and He will continue to love us whatever may befall us before we die. And so Paul is simply stating, the Lord Jesus loves us on both sides of the grave. Anyway, one more thing for today's study, and again, I take you to the Apostle Paul, who captures it for us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. "This is why, for Christ's sake," Paul said, "I delight in weaknesses. I also delight in insults. I also delight in hardships, and also persecutions and even difficulties. For when I am weak," Paul said, "then I am strong." Well, the sons of Joseph mentioned their difficulties, their hardships, their weaknesses, but they failed to think God knows that too, and He was ready to give them victory if they would only have stepped out and by faith fully obeyed the command of the Lord to eliminate the people living in the land. Well, how about in your life? Have you obeyed fully all the things God wants from you in the situation of life in which you are? Think about it. Pray about it. But together, let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, again, these ancient accounts of the call to real Bible faith, oh, they're thrilling to read and consider. Help us to realize days of hardships, days of sorrows and challenge are never over in this life and can come into every believer's life. But thanks be to God, in the next life ahead, it will be easier, it will be greater, it will be joy-filled, more than anything we've ever experienced or can imagine. So, O God, O Savior of all, use this message to draw to yourself other lost souls trudging along life's difficult way. Open their eyes to see clearly You, O Christ, as their Lord and God, and most of all, as their Savior from their sins. And grant those who will seek You now as such repentance unto life eternal. And for us who are saved, strengthen us. Give us boldness to live the Christian life and to faithfully share the gospel of Christ, which declares the call to confess our sins, to trust in Your salvation, to work on the cross, and that You are our great God and only Savior from our sins, which saves us all completely and for eternity. O God and Father, these things we pray in Your holy Son's name, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, my friend, for watching and listening with me. I had to do this personally in my study because the actual recording failed Sunday morning, and I didn't want you to miss this message, so I've repeated it again. Watch again in 2 weeks. I'm taking 2 weeks off for just a little rest and respite. I really need it this time, and I'll be back fresh to join with you and continue in the book of Joshua. God bless you. Goodbye for now.